Which is it? Does God want us to be poor or does God want us to be rich? I'm just going to tell you what I have heard from somebody this past week. They asked the question, what's going on here? And that was their question. Throw the slides up. What's going on here? We are in a phase of expansion. We are in the process of expanding. The elders are looking at us growing and they're looking to the future. They're not looking at the here and now only. They're looking towards the future and they're making plans for the future. If you feel a little crowded in here, it's because we're getting crowded. We're growing and the elders want us to continue to grow and become a force and not a farce for our community. So here's what I want you to understand. There is a three-phase process that's going on. The very first phase is where we are in right now. That first phase is we are going to add a modular building to our facilities. Now, I want you to know that when some of you think of a modular building, you think of a trailer and maybe a trailer park. A modular building is not a trailer. It comes here on wheels, but it is basically a regular building that's built amazingly. Mark Cravens and Byron Boyer and myself went to the factory, and all a modular building is it is not built on site here. So they're going to build it, they're going to bring it in, they're going to set it up, it's going to have a good foundation, it's going to be amazing, and then they're going to stucco it and put a band around it so it looks like this building. And it's not something we're going to move, we're going to tear down in the future. It should last a good 50 to 100 years. Now, I have seen buildings built that are not modular, and the one that I saw built at this factory is built better than what I have seen built. I mean, there are some apartment complexes around here that have gone up overnight, and I have looked at those, and I'm going to tell you, I would not live in those things. But the way these things are being built, this is going to withstand hurricanes and all kinds of things. Now, what are we waiting on? Well, we're waiting on the county to approve this. Once they approve it, we're going to start construction on the modular building. They're going to bring it in here. We're going to get it set up. And we're going to be able to have office space in there as well as classroom space. Now, phase two. Phase two is to take out the back walls behind you. Now, we're going to leave the crow's nest up there for the sound booth guys because they have not learned to levitate yet. But what that's going to do when we take out those walls and all that is it's probably going to add probably around 50 new chairs. So that'll give us some more room. So we'll have 50 new chairs with all of that. Now, phase two is really, really important because we were wanting to do our best to keep from having to go to two services. Amen? Can I get an amen? I mean, some of you are sitting next to people that didn't use deodorant today. You are willing to make the sacrifice, all right? And I want us to continue to stay together as one body as long as we can. But when the time comes and we need to go to two services, we're going to do it joyfully. Amen? Because we are wanting to see God's kingdom grow. Now, that brings us, once we get that done, we move Sandy's offices out to the modular building. Once that gets done, we get the modular set up, we get classrooms moving, we get this moved, then we're going to be going to phase three. Now, phase three is already under construction, or not under construction, but already under planning. And the idea behind phase three is we're going to build a multi-purpose building that will hold between 600 and 700 people at one time. That means we will have no more tent services outside. If you love the tent services, we'll open up the doors for you. But we'll have no more tent services. We'll have a place where we can host literally up to 700 people. We'll have some more storage. We'll have a better facilities. We will be, you know what I'm looking forward to? I'm looking forward to us hosting a youth rally in there. If you have ever been to a youth rally and heard teenage voices sing praises to God, you have taste of heaven. It is amazing. And I'm looking for other things that we'll be able to do in there, big events. But the main thing I want us to know is that as the church grows, we will have space for everybody to sit and everybody to participate. So we have a team that's working on that. So let's show the slide real quick. Next slide. You probably can't see this real well, but if you look right here at the bottom of the slide, that is the modular building. And this is the multi-purpose room or building. Just ignore that orange thing over there, and then you can see the existing building. So this is kind of where everything is going. So you need to kind of understand that we're going to have a big courtyard there. Some of the things on the multi-purpose building has not been conceptually finished yet, but at least you'll know where the modular building is. And if you're really interested, you can go out back and see cones that have been set up to show the four corners of that modular building. Now, there's going to be a lot of constructions going on. There's going to be changes that are going to be taking place. But why are we doing this? The reason why we are doing this is so that we can change lives. Now, you've seen the pledge cards out front. If you've been out front, we've been talking about pledge cards. I want you to understand why we are doing this. Luke chapter 20 or 14, verses 28 through 30 says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundations and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying this person began to build and wasn't able to. So, go back to the pledge card real quick. Why are we doing this pledge card? It's because we need to be able to plan. Now, I want you to read that first statement in there. This commitment is between you and God. No individual pledges or giving activity will be monitored or followed up by the church leadership. Your pledge is simply to help us plan responsibly as we pursue God's mission or the mission God has put before us. So everything you put on this card, if I put on there, I am going to give $10,000, nobody is going to come to my house and knock on my door and say, Neil, you only gave $8,000. This pledge is between you and God. Now, if something happens, let's just say that you pledge a certain amount of money and something tragic happens and you lose your job and you're unable to make that. Nobody's going to come to you and say, you pledged this, we want your furniture and your firstborn right now. That's not the way this works. All this card is for is so that the leadership can plan better. It says, I am going to purpose my giving in 2026 after prayerful consideration and seeking God's directions. I share my planned regular giving for 2026. This is what you normally give. This is what you're normally going to give for 2026. You're going to write that out so that we can have that. Now, you say, well, why do you need my name? Because we want 100% participation in this. If you are a member of this church, we want you to fill out one of these cards so that we know that everybody has participated in it. So then letter C is my or our two-year faith commitment over and above my regular contribution for a two-year period is going to total 2 years, and you put the number there, and you can give it weekly, monthly, annually, a one-time gift, and if you're going to do a one-time gift, we need to know the planned date. Now, you may be in here this morning, and you barely had enough money to get here to church this morning. You're about to run out of gas. Your bills are behind. You're struggling. If that's where you are today, God bless you. Come see me after church. I'll give you $20. But if you are unable to give, we still want you to participate. And here's how we want you to participate. A prayer commitment. I or we commit to pray over the elders' vision and for God's blessing on the work ahead. That's all you have to do. We are not trying to put a hardship on you. Whatever you do, do not go out and max out your credit cards to give to the church. We want you to be good stewards. Just as our leadership, our eldership, are being good stewards of what's going on. Well, why are we doing all this? I have been here for 21 and a half years. I have seen marriages changed. I have seen people baptized, coming to know the Lord. I have seen people grow closer to God. I have seen people lose family members and watch a church support them. I've watched teenagers grow up and get married to other Christians. I have watched this church do God's will on a weekly basis. And the reason why we're doing this is we want to continue to do God's will and bring glory to Him. Amen? All right. That's my commercial. Let's get into the lesson. Open up your notes. We've been doing a series called Stewardship Equals Successful Living. And I want to continue on with that. And we talked about this morning the scripture that was read to you, and we've talked about this before. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Or if you grew up King James, mammon. And so here's the thing I want you to see. There is a group of people out there today that talks about a poverty gospel, that we should give everything we have to the poor, and we should just live as paupers. There is a gospel that people are teaching saying that's what you need to do. Give everything to the church. I've seen this happen. And the interesting thing is the guy that preaches this has nice cars and boats and things like that. So you can have a poverty gospel, and then there's the other side of it, which is a prosperity gospel. And that prosperity gospel is the gospel says that God wants you to be rich. Which is it? Does God want us to be poor, or does God want us to be rich? Now, I want you to look at the three words in this right here, because I want you to understand this. The first word I want you to see is choice. You have a choice. You get to choose. God does not command. You get to choose here. You get to choose who you're going to serve and who you're going to let be your master. The second word I want you to see is control. When you choose, that means you give control of your life to that. If you choose God, He has control. If you choose money, it has control. And number three is confidence. Because wherever you choose and you allow to give control, that is where your confidence will be. It will either be in God or it will be in money. And I got to tell you, we live in a wealthy nation, and a lot of us in here have our confidence in our money, whether we want to or not. Well, there is a dilemma here. It says in 1 John, and John wrote both of these books, chapter 2 and verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I want you to underline the things in the world, because that's one of the things that people hang on to. Do not love the things in the world. And so every time I get a new truck, somebody tells me, do not love the things in this world. But look at what it says in 3 John chapter or verse 2. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things. I want you to underline that. I pray that you may prosper in all things. And this is the verse that I use when I get a new truck. And be in health just as your soul prospers. Now, there's some observation I want to make here between a prosperity gospel and a poverty gospel. The number one thing is they both have scriptures. Amen? They both have scriptures. The second thing I want you to notice is we generally pick that side of prosperity or poverty from our experience or from our desires. We pick a side, a prosperity side or a poverty side, from our experience or our desires. I had a good friend of mine. He was a deacon in the church. And he said to me one day, "Neil, God will never let me be rich." And I said, "Why do you say that?" He said, "Because I will fritter it away." And so basically what he was saying is, I have no self-control, so I'm picking a poverty gospel. The third thing I want you to notice is both sides look down on the other. If you pick a poverty gospel or you pick a prosperity gospel, you're going to look down on the poverty people. The poverty people are going to look down on the prosperity people. Well, you say, "Neil, what does all of this mean?" I want you to go over to your chart because I want to be biblical about this. It is not a prosperity gospel. It is not a poverty gospel. It is called stewardship. Look at what your chart says. It's on page 3. Their worldview. The worldview of the poverty gospel is non-materialistic, disdain for possessions. The prosperity, it is the reward of righteous. In other words, if you are a righteous person, you're going to be rewarded and you're going to have stuff. But a stewardship gospel says possessions are a trust given in various proportion. If you are a steward, you realize that nothing you have is your own. It all belongs to God. You may have worked hard for it. You have maybe done overtime to get it. Whatever it is, it's still not yours. Now, the possessions, in their opinion, the poverty gospel, possessions are a curse. Having a lot of possessions is a curse. With the prosperity gospel, it's a right. I have a right to these things because God has blessed me with them. And then a stewardship, their possessions are a privilege. Everything I have, everything that I own is a privilege from God. And as I told you, they have scriptural references. The rich young ruler in Luke 18 through 21 or 22. And then the prosperity is ask, seek, and knock, Matthew 7, 7 and 8. And then the stewardship is Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. And it is the parable of the talents. Well, here's the concept for each one of them. The poverty gospel, we reject anything materialistic. The prosperity gospel is I own it. I am the owner of the things that I have. And the stewardship gospel, which is God's view, is that I am a steward. I am a manager of everything that I have been given. The attitude towards God's will is for me to be poor. The poverty gospel, the prosperity gospel, is God's will is for me to prosper. But the stewardship is God's will is not known by my possessions. I have met some of the most godly people on this earth, and they have nothing. I remember being down in Belize and some of the South American countries and even in Haiti, and some of the people there that I've met that were so spiritual were looking for their next meal. But I have also met people who are very, very wealthy, who give of their time, talent, and resources, and their testimony in order to further the gospel. So stewardship is God's will is not known by my possession. Here's the preoccupied. The poverty people, they are preoccupied by daily needs. If you fall into that, or you're going to be preoccupied by daily needs. And the prosperity people, they are preoccupied by getting more. Whatever they have, it's not enough. They want a new one. They want more of this and more of that. And the stewardship people, they are searching for wisdom to use and to do with what God has given them. Everything you should be praying about right now in terms of what you own, whether it's financial or material, you should be using it with wisdom. That's what God says. And the attitude towards life, poverty people are kind of carefree. The prosperity people are driven. But the stewardship people, they are faithful with what God has given them. They are faithful with what God has given them. Now, I know that some of you in here are blessed more than others. I know that for a fact. I know I'm blessed more than others. Some of you in here are like Nancy and I were when we first got married. We were struggling to make ends meet each week. We would have to calculate down to the last dollar where we were going to spend our money in order for us to survive another week. It was really fun when we were getting paid every 2 weeks. In some months, we got three paychecks in 1 month. That was really fun back then. And then there are other times that Nancy and I have just been, and now is one of those times, Nancy and I have just been so blessed. We've been able to do things we never thought possible. As a matter of fact, if y'all did not know this, if I seem extremely happy today, I have my son and my daughter-in-law with me today. They came down for my birthday. That is the biggest blessing that anybody could ask for. They do not like to be noticed. They do not want me to call them out. So do not bother them after church, okay? So that's all I ask, so they'll come back again. I had to beg them to come to church with me this morning because I did not want to be bothered with all that. So let's look over here at financially blessed Christians fall for one of more of these errors. And I want you to think about this for a moment. The very first one is they take credit for their prosperity. They say, look what I have done. If you know the story, I will build bigger barns. I remember one day when I was out back of my house and I had a lot of stuff and I was thinking about my shed that I had that it wasn't big enough anymore. And I began thinking I need to build a bigger shed. Not, I don't need to get rid of stuff. I just thought I need to get a bigger shed. And I started looking at my yard and I started thinking I could build a really, really big shed over here. And it came to my mind, the scripture where the guy says, I will build bigger barns. And I never built that barn. But we take credit for our prosperity. We say, look at what I have done. Look at what I have. Instead of look at what God has done. And look at what God has given me. The second thing that happens for financially blessed Christians is they develop ingratitude. They forget how blessed they really are. We talk about it on Sunday mornings, and we talk about it when we get ready to give, that we are the blessed, most blessed people on earth. But when your car breaks down, you get angry. When your air conditioner goes out, you get angry. And the thing of it is we have all of these blessings and we're not grateful for them, and we get angry when we don't have them anymore. Number three, the third thing that we do is we deal with guilt. We deal with guilt. When we're financially blessed, we deal with guilt. We get to feeling guilty over some of the things we should be doing that we're not doing. I know for me, for the longest time, I struggled with guilt by having so much because I knew other people that didn't have it. But that comes from a prosperity or a poverty mindset. That does not come from a stewardship mindset. A stewardship mindset says, I am going to use what God has given me to the best of my ability to help others and pursue His purposes. Number four, they have a dependence on their wealth. They develop a dependence with their wealth. In other words, their dependence is no longer on God. Their dependence is what their bank account or their retirement account has. That's one of the things that I've got to tell you that I have been praying about with Nancy and I's sacrificial giving is because of the fact that I want my dependence to be on God and not on my bank account. And that's how we're looking at this. And here is number five, and this is the one that I have seen happen over and over in the church. They want to vote with their money. People who are financially blessed, Christians, want to vote with their money. I have seen it over and over again. Now, I know those of you who grew up in the Church of Christ will understand this. Those of you who come from different denominational backgrounds or did not grow up in a Church of Christ, you'll never understand this. But I remember being in this church, and we had a couple that was in this church, and they wanted to give me $500 if I would put a Christmas tree up here. And you go, well, what's wrong with that? Don't worry about that. It's just not something we did. When they wanted instrumental music, they tried to bribe one of the elders to bring in instrumental music and get rid of a cappella music. And they tried to bribe him with money. You cannot be a good steward of God's things and use your money as a way to get your way. You cannot do it. It will not work. God will condemn you for that. Now, everybody in this room is blessed. Some of you more than others. Some of you are like Nancy and I. We're on the back end of our lives. We're getting ready for retirement. That means one thing. Some of you are just starting out, and you are trying to figure out how to have the things that you need. And some of you are right there in the middle where you're moving along in a direction. Do not for a moment think that God won't bless you. And I've got on your lesson notes four things. Are you faithful to God with your time, with your talents, with your tithe, and with your testimony? Your time is what you have 24 hours of. It's the most valuable thing that you have. And are you being faithful to God with the time that you have? Second thing is your talent. Everyone in here has a different talent. And are you being faithful to God with that talent? And the tithe is what you give. And the testimony is how you live your life out in the world. I hope the things that I have presented to you this morning, it's been more teaching than anything, but I hope the things that I have taught you this morning has caused you to reflect on the benefits of being a steward versus looking for God to make you into something or to take something away from you. The next week's lesson, if God owns it, what am I doing with it? Is a continuation of the stewardship series, and I hope you will return for that. Each Lord's Day, we sing an invitation song. We give you the opportunity to make changes in your life. We give you the opportunity to become the man or woman that God would have you to be. I don't know about you, but when I worship, I love singing praises with you and hearing God's word through the praises. I love that. It changes me. It makes me into a different person. And as you have worshiped today, I hope that you've not gone through the motions. I hope that you've listened to God's word. I hope that you've sung praises to God and that you will leave here more committed and a better Christian than when you came in. If there's someone here today that needs the prayers of the church, or if you need to be buried with Christ in baptism, please come forward as we stand and sing.